Morning. It is my honor to once more stand before the saints of our God, to be able to share another portion of his holy word with you. And thank you to all who are here, to our guests as always. We thank you for your presence. We are also honored by you being here this morning. If you will please bow with me in prayer before we begin our lesson this morning. Our beloved Father and our heavenly King, truly thou art great. And Father, because you are faithful, because we know that your promises are true, Father, we call upon thy holy name, knowing that those of us who have put on your Son through baptism now have, Father, that blessing to draw near to thee. And you have promised that if we do so, you will draw near to us. Father, as we now enter into this section, Father, of our worship, where we listen, Father, to another portion of thy holy word, in your holy hands we deposit this thy servant. Allow me to speak in accordance to thy word, and allow me, Father, to be able to share that which I've been able to glean. Forgive us, Father, when we have sinned, and forgive us, Father, when we have transgressed thy holy law. Grant us the boldness, the meekness, and the humility to make those changes in our lives. For we pray this in the mighty and powerful name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Pure and undefiled religion is what James chapter 1, verse 26 and verse 27 refers to. There's many things that we can glean from that section. For example, the fact that there is a type of religion that is neither pure nor it is undefiled. There are types of practices that we may consider deemed religious, but in the eyes of our God, they are not pure. They make him become, if you will, nauseous. We see in the example of Laodicea that their religion made Jesus gag, for he says, "I will vomit you from my mouth." There are types of practices that even though they may be religious, they are undefiled, meaning that they are adulterated. It is milk that is mixed with flour, water that is mixed with flour, trying to make it seem as if it were pure and healthy. A more modern application would be it is no longer natural foods, but rather processed foods. It is something that has been mixed with that which are chemicals, and therefore we no longer know what is real and what is false because it all tastes the same. How beautiful and how extraordinary that the inspired James tells us and explains to us in action what is that which is approved by God. What is that which God both designates as pure and as undefiled? Tending to the widows. Tending to the orphans. Using and acting, brethren, in a selfless way where we put others above ourselves. We see that this is the spirit of a servant. Indeed, when we read James' words, we have to bring to memory what our Lord Jesus Christ said as it pertains to why he came to this world. The Son of Man, said the Lord Christ, did not come to be served, but he came to serve. Please open your Bibles to the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, chapter 9, when we bring this chapter to mind immediately, we always associate it with Saul of Tarsus. We always think about the fact that in this chapter we find a man who was on his way, who was still breathing threatenings against the church, to whom Jesus appears on the road to Damascus. But many times we tend to forget that at the end of this chapter we have an extraordinary example of a sister in Christ. A woman who was a devoted Christian, a woman who, according to what James chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, practiced pure and undefiled religion. A woman who was so loved by her congregation that when she passed away, she left a hole that was truly huge in the hearts of many that were there. A woman that when we study now the question that has been assigned to us by our eldership, reveals to us in what ways a woman can serve in the kingdom of God outside of being a wife or outside of being a daughter. Notice how here in Acts chapter 9, beginning at verse 36, the Bible reads, and we'll be reading all the way to verse 43. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in the upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave to her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her, alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. So it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon, a tanner. You know, many times, brethren, we understand that as men, we have many privileges to serve in the kingdom of God. We can serve the table as we did this morning. If you've noticed, friends, those of you who have yet to know more about what the Bible commands, you saw that every man who was here, whether leading singing, whether leading the Lord's Supper, whether leading a prayer, we were all male. And this, of course, is in accordance to what the Bible teaches us there in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and 1 Timothy chapter 2. But then the question comes, well, how or what can a woman do to add to the growth to the kingdom? How, outside of being a wife or outside of being a daughter, what else can a woman do? Outside of being a mother, what else can a woman do in order to help contribute to the growth? You know, with my sister back home in Houston, my sister Nidia, she is neither a wife nor is she a mother. And one of her biggest gripes when she would go to ladies' days is that the majority of the subjects had to do with a woman how to be a godly wife, or with a woman how to be a virtuous, wise woman, mother. And although, yes, she could use that as a way of preparing for the future, she is yet to be either one of those. And when we look at Tabitha, brethren, we pay attention to the fact that the Bible does not tell us whether she had children, nor whether she was a wife. Instead, notice that in Tabitha, we see an example of what James is referring to there in chapter 1, verse 26 and verse 27. We see that Tabitha was practicing pure and undefiled religion. That her example was notorious among the children of God. She was loved because of her good deeds. She was recognized because she was full of works, of good works. And thus in Dorcas, today, this morning, you and I, we're going to see in three simple points the example of how our sisters can and do contribute to the kingdom, even though they are not male. Take, for example, the first thing we learn about Dorcas and Tabitha. Consider the fact that her name translated from Aramaic and Greek is a gazelle. This name or this nickname of a gazelle was given because of the beauty. It is believed that it was usually used as a way to refer to a child, a female child, who was beautiful in one way or another. But in the case of Dorcas, notice and pay attention to the fact that she, says the Bible, was a disciple first and foremost. Notice that the first thing we learn about Tabitha is that she served the kingdom by first being a disciple of Christ. When we talk about the fact that she was this disciple, this means that she was a woman who was willing to sit at the feet of Jesus. She was a woman who was willing and ready to learn from the apostles. We can infer from the context that when Peter was told about Tabitha, it is very likely that she had sat at Peter's feet. It is very probable that she had been taught by the Apostle Peter, since he did indeed follow the instructions given to him of not delaying his trip to go and raise this woman from the dead. Pay attention to the fact that Peter, brethren, heeded the call to go to this disciple. When we begin, we notice that we see that the same term that is used for this woman is the same term that at one time was used for Peter himself before Jesus returned back to heaven. Like Peter, she was a disciple of Christ. Like Peter, she sat at his feet. And thus, the first thing we learn, brethren, is that indeed, in Christ, a disciple is neither male nor female, for we are all at the feet of the Master. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, the first thing that we have to understand, brethren, for our sisters who are in our audience listening to us, the first thing that you have to understand is that before anything else, you are one in Christ with us. That you are a disciple of Christ and not a disciple of a man. And therefore, because of this, you can and do have a role that is just as important as that role of a man or a male within the service of our Lord. Galatians chapter 3, there, beginning there at verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. You see, the same baptism that was required of us as husbands, of us as fathers, of us as male sons, is the same baptize that is required of you as a female, as a woman, and as a lady. When it comes to our Christ, salvation is equal no matter what gender we are. And we're talking about the actual correct use of gender, not the confusion found in the world. You see, the Bible here tells us that Tabitha, first and foremost, was a disciple. And because she was a disciple, she could learn from Christ. Because she was a disciple, she can learn from the male brethren, not just the wives and the mothers at the congregation. Because she was a disciple, she learned how to serve, just like Peter served. The Bible says that she was full of good works. The Bible says that she was full of charitable deeds. Again, we don't know if Dorcas was a mother. We don't know if Dorcas was a wife. But how beautiful to learn that the Bible portrays her in this light because she is still serving Christ regardless of what her marital status was. Regardless if she was a grandmother or not, regardless of whether she was a mother or not, what she was doing when she is presented to us, she was serving God as a Christian and only a Christian. She did not allow her gender to serve as an excuse not to work in the kingdom. She did not focus or reflect on her gender to limit her as it pertained to what she could do to serve other members of the kingdom. She didn't use it as a crutch or as a reason to lash out at God or to try to accuse him of being unfair because he made her a female. But rather, she accepted her role. She made it a point to learn in what areas could she still be serviceable to our King. She made it a point to learn and to sit at the feet of whomever it was necessary to sit at the feet of so that she could be active within God's ordained role assigned to her. You see, she couldn't be a wife to a husband because if she was unmarried, well, there's no husband to tend to. She couldn't be a mother to her children because if she had none children, well, then how could she tend to her household? But this did not stop her from perhaps adopting and helping mothers in raising their children. This did not stop her from perhaps healing those widows and those widowers who had lost their beloved. And although she very likely did not know what it was like to lose a husband if she had never been married, she did know what it was like to weep with those who wept. She did know what it was like to comfort those who were in need of encouragement. You see, brethren, one thing that I learned from Tabitha as I studied and prepared this is that Tabitha was the female counterpart of Barnabas. Where Barnabas was a son of encouragement, Tabitha was a beautiful daughter of encouragement. Notice, friends, that she began to learn. She was willing to sit at the feet of whomever it was. She was a disciple before she was anything else. She was a woman who decided that she needed to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ if she was to emulate and serve as Christ had taught to serve. She understood that she couldn't do it on her own. She understood that she first needed to embrace her own convictions before she could serve others in theirs. We go back to Acts chapter 9. So we see, brethren, that one way which we all, not only female, but male and female, we can all serve the kingdom, is that we can begin by being disciples of Christ. But then, again, pay attention to the fact in verse 39, then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him, weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. Dorcas, brethren, was very industrious. Just like we don't know whether she was married, we don't know if she was a mother, we also don't know if she was wealthy. We don't know what her financial state was. But what we know is that she was industrious. She was diligent. She made not only one, but pay attention to the fact that the word tunics and garments are plural. This was something that she had taken upon herself. If there was one way that she was going to tend to the needs of the widows that was within her reach, that was within her capacity, it was going to be by making these tunics and making these garments that she could give them. Maybe she couldn't buy them a house. Maybe she could not provide for them sustenance on a yearly basis. But again, notice that Dorcas did not allow these limitations to stop her from finding a way how to serve the kingdom. What was at her hand? What was within her reach that she used, and she used it wisely? I know what I'll do. I will make tunics and I will make garments and I will give them to the widows who do not have someone to provide for them. You see, Dorcas, brethren, was an encourager. She was a comforter. You know, I was telling my sister as I was going over this with her, it's interesting that we never hear Dorcas speak. Did you pay attention to that? In fact, this is the only time we read about this industrious woman. And she doesn't say a single word, but others speak for her. Notice how those widows went to Peter and they spoke upon behalf of her. Her actions spoke more loudly than her words. Her industry was seen through those garments and those tunics that those widows cherished. Those garments that they would use and those tunics that they would wear, that for them it felt like the arms of Dorcas hugging them and comforting them during their sorrow. For them, it was greater than a new house. For them, it was greater than a barn full of granaries. What they found in those tunics, what they found in those garments, was devotion and commitment that was made for them. You know, I've been told I'm a difficult man to gift on my birthday. In part, I'm glad because that means that I'm not materialistic, and I praise God, and I pray that I continue that way. But the best gifts that anyone can give me are those that people make. And some of the best gifts I've received have been from our little ones. You know, in their mind, they're doing the greatest thing by drawing me pictures that I'm still trying to interpret. They know what they wrote. I need God to help me understand what they wrote. But it doesn't matter. Because what they're telling me by giving me those papers, by writing those things, is that I was on their mind and that they made the time. And they put in the effort and they put in the work to do what for them was something special for me. For Dorcas, she made the time to make these tunics. She took the time to choose the threads. She took the time to measure and see and try to anticipate, well, how wide are the shoulders of this widow? Should I make it small? Should I make it large? Should I make it medium? What colors does she like? Does she like them thick? Does she like them thin? You know, we don't stop to think about these things, of what it meant to those widows that Dorcas took the time, that she made the time to make these pieces of clothing so that they could have something that can cover them from the cold. For them, it wasn't special that it covered them from the cold. For them, it was special that she was willing and ready to show them her love by devoting her time to them, by focusing on them, by having them in her mind, by being aware of their needs and making an effort to cover those needs to the best of her ability. Dorcas was very much aware of the needs of the widows of her congregation. Tabitha made it a point to know who needed what. She made it a point to know how to provide for them in a way that would actually serve them properly. Tabitha made it her responsibility to get to know these widows on a personal level so that she could actually provide for them in a way where they would know they were not forsook, that they were not forgotten among the congregation. You see, brethren, many times we let our limitations stop us and we don't realize that we have what we need within our grasp. Sometimes, brethren, just being there, not saying a word. If I don't know what to say, then the best thing I can do is not say anything at all. Let my presence say everything. Let my appearance be the one that speaks for me. Allow my tunics and my garments to be the ones that say what I truly think about you and how I truly feel about you. Let me share in your needs through my good works. You see, Tabitha was very industrious. Tabitha was very diligent and active in meeting the needs of those widows within the congregation. She emulated Christ in serving, but she emulated God in being a defender of widows. So we see, brethren, that she was a disciple. We see that she was industrious. But let's go back a few verses now. And there, verses 37 and 38, the Bible reads, "But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them." Dorcas, Tabitha, served the church by being a disciple. She served the church by being industrious and diligent. But how beautiful that we miss that she was a unifier. She brought people together. Let me take you to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ says some words that are very, very valuable and very beautiful in regards to Lazarus, which we know can indeed apply as well to Tabitha. John chapter 11, beginning at verse 1, we'll read from verse 1 to verse 4. The Bible reads, "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was that Mary, who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, 'Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick.' When Jesus heard that, he said, 'The sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it.'" Go back with me now to Acts chapter 8, and let's now read verse 41 and verse 42. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive, and it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. Tabitha's sickness, Tabitha's death, it was not for sickness, but it was to the glory of God, so that the Son of God could be glorified by it. Like Lazarus, pay attention to the fact that in chapter 8, verse 42, in her death, because of her life, because of who she was, because of her example, she brought the church together. She united them. And not only did she bring Peter from Lydda, who came to Joppa, pay attention to the fact that in verse 42, the Bible says that many believed on the Lord because of what Peter was able to do through her. She, even in her death, served God. She, even from the grave, was able to evangelize. Her death was not for sorrow. Her death was for joy. Her death was for unification. Her death brought glory to God. You know, brethren, there are certain deaths that are more impactful than others. We've had so many here at Southeast, and some of them are still hard. Some of them have left a hole. And then there are others, we forget that we're members here ever. But those that are impactful, those that resonate with us, those that we remember, like Tabitha, is because of their example. Because of their good works, because they were full of good works and they were full of charitable deeds. We remember them either because of the advice they gave us, or because of some memory that we shared with them, or because of some tunic or garment, metaphorically speaking, that they gave to us. But we don't easily forget them, if at all. You know, I've been blessed to be a part of funerals of the saints who were faithful, who were active, who were diligent, who, like Tabitha, filled the buildings with people who came to remember them. People who, like the widows here at Joppa, would bring forth their stories or would bring forth the memories. I remember when this happened or when this did or when she did this or when he did that. But I've also had the experience to be a part of funerals where the buildings are empty. There's one in particular, and I won't mention the name nor the gender of the person, but I remember that a few people had came to this person's funeral, and I quote, "I wanted to make sure they were actually dead." You see, people came to Tabitha, and instead of immediately burying her, notice the Bible says they placed her in the upper room. They weren't ready to say goodbye. They weren't ready to let go of this mighty servant of the Lord. They were not ready to say goodbye to this woman, this faithful woman full of good works, this faithful disciple full of charitable deeds, this industrious woman who was diligent and made it her goal to know personally whom she needed to tend to. The church there at Joppa was not ready to move forward without her. Pay attention how with her death, she unified. With her death, she brought together the saints of our God. With her death, those who had at one time had laughed with her were now weeping together for her. Even in death, Tabitha was still serving our God. Even in death, Edna Clement still serves us. Yes, we all have our limitations, but it's not a reason not to serve. And what we don't know, we can learn, like Tabitha did as a disciple. Instead of focusing on what I don't have, what I do have I can use, like Tabitha did in her example. And if I remain faithful, and if I love and give myself over to God and his people, then my good works will follow me even after death. And with my death, I will bring glory to God. And with my death, I will unite the people of God. Because in Christ, there is no male or female. There is only Christians and nothing more than Christians. Now, there are faithful Christians and there are unfaithful Christians, but that depends on me. And what I want my death to do, how I want my death to continue to contribute to God's kingdom, well, that depends on how I live today. That depends on how faithful and how industrious and how loving I am in the kingdom of God today. Because Tabitha, the only woman in Scripture called a disciple, teaches me that many centuries later. From her, I still learn how to be a disciple. From her, I still learn how to be industrious. From her, I learn how my death can be for the glory of the Son of God. Friend, perhaps you this morning have yet to become a child of God. Perhaps you are wondering how you can begin to serve God and be industrious in his kingdom. Well, if you understand what the gospel is and you know what it is that you must do, what holds you? What detains you from being obedient to the gospel? If you have questions or doubts, then let us reason together. Let us open the scriptures, and God is ready to reason with you, to teach you into all his truth through his inspired word. Perhaps, brother, your example has not been a faithful one. Perhaps, sister, you have been griping and you have been making all of these excuses as to why you cannot serve more efficiently in the kingdom. Perhaps you've been murmuring and complaining that because God made you a woman, you have only very little that you can do. And you're underestimating the value that you have in the kingdom of the Lord. Perhaps you've ignored that Tabitha made an impact in the church. An impact so great that the Holy Spirit decided to leave us her example. Not as a mother, not as a wife, but as a disciple who was full of good works and full of charitable deeds. Perhaps this morning you want to stop complaining. Perhaps this morning you want to start being more diligent in working and serving and less negligent by complaining and murmuring. If you are in need of our prayers, we can pray with you. We can pray on your behalf. Or if you are ready to put on Christ in baptism this morning, the invitation is yours as we stand and we sing.